In the name of Jesus,
Amen.
Today we commemorate the apostles Simon and Judas, or Jude. In the gospel which was read to us, we heard the only line of Saint Jude that was handed down to posterity. And it does not show him in a particularly favorable light. He does not understand. So all that we know about him, that is his name, as it is recorded in the different listings of the apostles, and this one sentence. It is as if your contribution to the history of your congregation consists in the picture in the pictorial directory and one not so smart remark which lives on in the collective memory of your local church. And just imagine what blow to your ego that is if you actually were the pastor of that church. Nevertheless, today we commemorate Saint Jude, not because of his great merits. We do not know about them, but because he was an apostle, because of his function as a stone in the foundation of the church. And by commemorating all these apostles about we do not know very much, we acknowledge that we are dependent on these 12 men. And we witness so against any idea that the Christ who lived in Palestine and commissioned these men and to whom we have only access by their witness is less important than the Christ we experience today, whatever kind of Christ that may be then. Judas is puzzled by Jesus' statement that before long the world will not see Christ anymore, but the disciples will. Why is that? Why won't Jesus show himself to the world? It is very likely that Judas was expecting the messianic kingdom, that he expected Christ coming in splendor, the enemies of God crushed under his feet. Instead of this, Christ is announcing a time when he will be virtually invisible to the world that has rejected him, and when he will be only accessible for the disciples. Again, Jude has not understood that Jesus' kingdom is different. He has not yet understood that there will be a time of the church. In this remark, in the sentence that Christ says, he is first of all talking about the short time after his resurrection when he will show himself to the disciples. But in Jesus' answer, indirectly, as it is almost always in St. John's Gospel, it is obvious that he does not talk alone about these few weeks, but about the coming time after Easter, the years, decades, centuries, and even millennia. And in this time, there will be the same pattern then as it was before, that Jesus is not universally attainable, or rather, he is attainable according to his conditions. Jesus refused to prove his claims when tested by the Pharisees and the scribes, because that is not the way God let man deal with him. And Jesus did not show himself to his enemies after the resurrection to convince them, a fact about which some of the pagans, later opposing the Christianity, were pondering and said, well, you see, we would believe you, but this is no objective proof. And just imagine what kind of public relation that would have been if Pilate had to admit that Jesus is alive. You can formally picture the headline on the Daily News of Jerusalem. I saw him! Everybody would believe. At least as long as he actually did that, and not before, till friends, family, and the doctor have Pilate convinced, you know, you had some mental problems, stress, nervous breakdown. You see some things then which are not real. Miracles are not an ultimate proof. In this paragraph, Jesus talks about the way he is present with his disciples, and that is a hidden way. It is in his word. Keeping the word is the connection with him. That is the way how Christ continues to be with his disciples. And not only he, but the entire Holy Trinity, Father and the Spirit with him, will dwell in the believer. So Jesus is attainable according to his conditions in his word. But that, of course, is the great concealment of Christ before the world, because only faith fully realizes and sees Christ in his word. And again, there is no proof that these words which we have heard and others of Christ are more than just words, that these words are life-giving, connecting us with Christ, connecting us so with God. The relation we have to Christ is a relation through his word, through faith in this word, and nothing of that can be proven in the categories of the world. To keep this word is therefore to remain a disciple, to remain somebody who belongs to Christ and lives with him. Jesus says that he who loves him keeps his word. It is a fruit of the Spirit, and it is love that a person sticks to Christ's word. Keeping his word, that means first that his word is actually our daily bread, that it is the word to which we listen every day, that this is the word on which we meditate, that is, that we diligently read and reread and ruminate. Neglect of Christ's word is always a sign that love is on a pretty low level, that love is diminishing. Keeping the word, that means, secondly, being faithful to the word, and that is be orthodox. Being orthodox in that sense that we are concerned that Christ's word is the supreme authority for us and for the church. That means that we stick only to his word, and that we are concerned about it, that our fellow Christians also stick only to his word. The struggle for orthodoxy is not just an intellectual enterprise. It is not just an abstract pleasure in the fact that everything is neat and correct and in order. Some anal fixation some of us never overcome. Orthodoxy is born out of love for Christ. It is the zeal that nothing may reign, nothing may dominate me and all Christians but Christ and his word. And therefore, the battle for orthodoxy is most times so bitter. It is the battle of lovers for their beloved one. It is wounded love that sets people aflame. It is the strong and passionate rejection of words of men out of love to keep Christ's words. That's why these battles sometimes seem so loveless, so hateful. And of course, sometimes it is. The flesh mingles into that too. But there is a genuine passion, a holy zeal to keep Christ's word and to do away with man's word that pretend to be Christ's word. To stick with Christ's words, then, and to reject all falsifications is not loveless, even when people are hurt by this. It is not a true alternative to say, well, let's not discuss the differences. Let's just love the Lord, and in that we are one. No, according to our text, we are not one in the love of Christ when we do not keep his word faithfully. Of course, it is offensive to say something like that. And it might be offensive to us when somebody says it to us, or if we have the duty to tell somebody he's wrong. But out of love to our Lord, we cannot detach ourselves from his word. And we cannot do that even if we barely want to be in harmony with other people. That might be hurtful, but that hurtfulness has to be endured. So to keep Christ's word, to love him truly and honor him with faithfulness to his words, all that is his work, as the way he keeps the Christians and his church with him. So let us pray for ourselves and for the whole Christian church that Christ will lead us with his word, inflame our love to him, so that we keep his word and do not neglect it, neither fall into heresy. Amen.